We want to welcome you to God's house. I want to welcome you to God's house. It is an honor and a privilege to serve you all and to be here for one purpose, to know Christ and to know who you are in Christ. Our job is to help you find out who you are in Christ, and that's it. That's it. And so we just got done with our identity series, and that was an awesome series, and it was a 4-month series, and the things that came out of that were pretty amazing. Talking about seeing things from the correct perspective, because the way that you see your life, see God, see your circumstances around you will determine the way that you're going to live. And it doesn't matter that the world is in fact round. If you believe that the world is flat, no matter how incorrect that assumption is, that perspective is, if you truly believe that the world is flat, even though it's round, you're going to make decisions based on the world being flat. So learning to see God correctly, learning to see your life correctly, learning to interpret the seasons, the decisions, the circumstances of your life correctly. And understanding that although God may not cause all of it, God allows some of it for our good. And last week was Emerge, and it was awesome. We were able to celebrate with the people of God, and it was a good time. But Emerge is just a beginning. It's not an event. It's not a one-time thing. Now it's time to put the hand to the plow, and now it's time to start doing everything that God has called us to do and be everything He's called us to be. And being that God's house is such a young church, we're just a few months into this thing, we're going to start a little bit from the basics. I thought we were going to start off with something wholly different. 3 months ago, I thought this series that we were going to start the week after Emerge was going to be a completely different series, but God kept bringing me back to this one. He says, you can't teach them something new until we filter through some of the old. So we're gonna figure out this thing called Christianity, amen? We're going to figure this thing out. All right. Through 2,000 years of Christianity, there have been a lot of good things that have evolved from it, but then there's also become some not-so-great things that have kind of infiltrated into it. And so what happens is, if we're not careful, incorrect thinking, incorrect paradigms can filter its way and dilute the truth, and so what we believe is no longer a potent gospel, but a pretty watered-down one. And I believe that God's intention is not that we believe a mixture of the gospel mixed in with churchism and religion and whatever else-ism is there. But He wants us to walk out in the 21st century, a first century gospel. A gospel that hasn't changed. A gospel that will never change. Although the times change, although the applications change, the clothing changes, the culture changes, and we adapt with the culture, the gospel never changes. So we're going to get back to basics a little bit, okay? So we're going to start with this series that's probably going to span, I don't know how long. I never know how long these series are going to span. And if I try to predict it, I'm always wrong. So I'm not going to predict it. It's like my March Madness bracket. Not very good. All right? So we're going to start from basics a little bit. We're going to deal with some of this mythology. We're going to start a series called Mythbusters. Mythbusters is one of my favorite shows on TV, Mythbusters. I saw a Mythbusters episode one time. That was pretty awesome. It was about sharks. Shark Week and Mythbusters are like a fusion of two of my favorite things in the world, right? And they fused Shark Week. They had a Shark Week. They had a special edition of Mythbusters during Shark Week. I was like, this is amazing. This is amazing, right? You guys don't look as amazed as I do. It's because we're in Hawaii, you know. In Hawaii, you're like, Shark Week's not so awesome, right? But you know, Shark Week's pretty amazing in the mainland, you know, where we don't worry about that as much. And they were testing these myths about sharks, beliefs about sharks. And one of the things they were testing was these devices, these electronic, electromagnetic devices that would send off, that were powered to send off these powerful electromagnetic signals. And because sharks use this kind of sonar, where they would use it to be able to tell where things are, it's like an echolocation, and they would use it, and that's how they really sensor. They think that those electromagnets would mess up their ability to sense direction and to sense where the people are. So they would be repelled by it, and they would come to this electromagnetic field that they would set up by placing these electromagnets in a line and turning them on, and it would come to it, and it would turn around and go away. And they tried it out on small sharks in a pool, and it worked. So I think it was, I don't know what country it was. It was like Bahamas. It was a Caribbean country, Dominican Republic or something like that. They were there. I want to say it was Bahamas that they were in. And they decided, the government said, this is a great idea. This is how we can keep our beaches safe. So they were going to pour billions of dollars into this project to create these large versions of it. And that would repel. They would line it up along some of the more populated shorelines, and it would be a way that they could keep their people safe. But MythBusters went in, and I kid you not, they were getting ready to do it. They were all set to do it. The government was ready, gun ho. They were about to start the project. MythBusters said, "We're going to go in for Shark Week, and we're going to test this thing out on a big scale." So they went out and they got some of these electromagnets, these large ones, and they stuck it out in the water, and they decided to stick it out with reef sharks. Reef sharks are a little bit bigger than the small sharks they were testing it out with in the pool. And they said, we're going to test it out with reef sharks, because reef sharks are 6 to 8 feet big. And if they work, then that's great. Then we can test it out on something bigger. But if it doesn't work on the reef sharks, then it's definitely not going to work on a 12-foot tiger shark. So they got it out there, and they turned them on, put it out among the sharks. And this is what they found. It didn't work. The government of Bahama was about to invest billions of dollars and was going to advertise how safe it was to come swimming on their shores with no sharks. And they believed it because they were ready to spend a lot of money on it. But when they tested it out, they found out that it didn't work. And so guess what they did? They scrapped the program. All because two crazy guys decided to test it out on MythBusters. This thing that sounds good in theory, in actual application, is not true. And because it's not true, it has no power. It didn't matter how strongly that government believed that worked, that experiment worked. Because it didn't work, it had no power, no matter what the belief was. So there's some things in Christianity that we've always believed, or that we do believe, or we've picked up from. Maybe we got taught it by our parents. Maybe we're going to tackle some of the most popular idioms and beliefs in Christianity, and we're going to put them to the test. How about that? Sound kind of fun? Sounds fun to me. We're going to put them to the test. We're going to crack open a Bible, and we're actually going to read it. And we're going to figure out whether it's true or not. And so we're going to make a commitment, right? We're going to make a commitment right here. If you're ready to come along for this ride, then this is the series for you. But be afraid, be very afraid, because we're going to challenge some things that you might really believe with all your heart, and you may find they just might not be true. But if you're ready to tackle that and say, God, I'm ready for the real thing, then I say, let's do it. How about that? Everybody stand up with me, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 31. If you haven't been with us before, if you weren't here last week, or you've never seen, you say, why are we standing up when we're about to read the Bible? I believe that something that is missing in our churches today, in a large segment of society, is just honor for the Word of God. In Psalms, it says the word is life. It's life. So one thing we just do, I'm not saying this is the way we should do it. I'm not saying every church should do it this way. It's just the way we do it, is when we read the word of God, we stand up for it. It's just our way of showing a little bit of reverence for it. So if you crack open your Bibles or your iPad or your iPhone or, God forbid, an Android, or if you just want to read it off the screen, or a Windows phone, for the one person here. No. Turn to Acts chapter 16. And then once you get to Acts chapter 16, I want you to kind of do the finger thing, right? In God's house, we do the finger thing a lot. You know the finger bookmark? We're going to do the finger bookmark. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16, 31. And then I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. And once you get to Matthew chapter 13, I want you to turn back to Acts 16, 31, but stick your finger bookmark in Matthew chapter 13. Can we do that? I know it's a lot of coordination. If you can't do it, I think we have it on screen, right? Do we? No? Okay. We don't. So you need to use your finger bookmark. All right. If everybody's there, say, yo. All right. Yo. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Starts off with a very simple question. What must I do to be saved? In Acts 16, 31, Paul says this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your house. Now turn to Matthew chapter 13. Starting in verse 1, it says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude gathered together with him so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of earth. So everybody say immediately. They immediately sprang up. But when the sun was up, because they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang out and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then skip down to verse 18. It says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately, everybody say immediately, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately, everybody say immediately, immediately, he stumbles. Immediately he receives, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. There are two things in life that will choke out the life of God in you. The desires of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Money and your desire will choke out the things of God in your life. If you think about the things that are stealing from your joy, of your salvation, a lot of times it comes down to two things. The cares, the worries, the desires of this world, or money issues. Chokes out the word, he becomes unfruitful. It doesn't kill the word in you, but it makes you unfruitful. You're going to live a life in Christ, but you're just not going to bear any fruit from it. That's a frustrating place to live. But that's not what we're talking about today. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Remember, the first one receives the word, doesn't understand it. But this guy receives the word and understands it and indeed bears fruit. So he does all the things the other three before him doesn't do. And it bears fruit in some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. How many of you want to bear 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold in your life? How many of you would settle for 30-fold? 30-fold. You said it for 30-fold, right? But he said 60-fold and 100-fold. We're going to tackle today the granddaddy of them all when it comes to Mythbusters, when it comes to Christian mythology. We're going to tackle this thing called accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as a basis for salvation. And I'm going to offer up to you that it is not just false, it is patently, unbiblically a myth. How many of you ready to jump off the train right here? Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that this would be a time where we would not just hear your word, we would not just listen to it, but we would understand it. And then we would live it, incorporate it into our lives so that we would bear your fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold in every measure, in every way that you see fit to do it in our lives. So God, I pray that this would be life-changing to us, Father. That it would not just be a sermon, it would not just be Sunday morning church service, but this would be the first step in a journey to being everything you've called us to be, to knowing not just who you are, but what is truth and what we believe. I pray this would be a fruitful time and a fun time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to lay down a disclaimer for this series. You can all be seated. Unless you guys want to sit up for the whole service, but I wouldn't recommend it. Some of my leaders will tell you it's probably not healthy for your knees. I'm going to lay down a disclaimer. We're going to talk about Mythbusters. So we're going to talk about widely held beliefs, widely held things. And so I'm going to make if you're around me a lot, you know that I talk about a lot of things that are kind of tradition and things like that. And we're going to laugh. We're going to have a good time. I want you to understand something. I may bring up some things, we may laugh together, about some of the funnier things that church folk do that we don't even know why we do what we do. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all faces look like grapes right now because you're like, I wonder if he's gonna talk about something I do, right? But we talk about church stuff, right? Like for example, you know you're in church because in every other auditorium, every other gathering, whether it's Broadway, whether it's a baseball game or a football game or an assembly, any kind of thing, a pep rally, whatever it is, in any other kind of gathering, everybody just wants the front seat. You want the front row. But in church, we don't want the front row. We want the back row. We're supposed to be more excited about Jesus than any of those things, any Broadway play, but we will pay $400 for a front row seat at a Broadway show or in a football game, but then we won't come and sit close up for free, right? Now, I'm not saying that if you sit up front, it's more spiritual. It's just something funny you notice, right? Not so funny. Right? Everybody's like, well, I'm sitting in the back. I'm all right. Right? So although I make light of those things, I want you to understand I take the gospel very seriously and I take God very seriously. I take his move very seriously. So although we make fun of some of the methodology, I don't want you to think that means that I don't respect the things of God. I do. I do. I do greatly. So why Mythbusters? Why do we do this Mythbuster thing? Why are we going to tackle this? This is the granddaddy right here, right? How many of you have ever heard that or said that? Or is that? I mean, that is the catchphrase of all catchphrases when it comes to salvation, right? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? How many of you have said that? How many of you said, I have accepted Jesus Christ? And then there's a kissing cousin to that saying, right? Have you received Jesus Christ into your heart? How many of you have heard that one or said that one too, right? And then that one's just as not, you know, invisible to the Bible as accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So we're going to kind of tackle those two kind of together. We're probably going to take the next 2 weeks to do it because if I tackle it all this week, we may be here until about 3:00 in the afternoon. And I know you got some March Madness to watch, so I'm not going to do that to you. I know you're probably hungry. But it's so important for us to understand the truth, because we can't represent a true Jesus if we don't even know what the true gospel is. The fact of the matter is, people who don't know Jesus have to wade through so much Christian stuff just to find the real Jesus. They come to church and they have to wade through church stuff so much. And if we're honest with ourselves, we talk a different language. We talk a language the world doesn't talk. We dress a different way. We act a different way. Christianity is its own culture in and of itself. And so while it's very comfortable for Christians to come because we understand the language, how are you doing today? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ into your heart? Oh, you haven't? Well, let me tell you. I used to be dead in my sin. But then Jesus washed his blood all over me. And now I'm pure, white as snow. And now he lives in my heart. Which Christians understand that language. But if you've never gone to church before, it sounds like a pretty weird cult, right? Wait. So you wash some dude's blood on you, and it turns you all white, and then that dude whose blood you wash yourself in, he comes in, like, lives in your heart? That's so weird, right? And I'm not saying that the intentions are not pure. I'm not saying that even in some of the things that we say that they're not true. They are true. But it doesn't communicate, does it? We don't even know why we do some of the things we do. And then there's things that we do that are patently just not even, you know, they're so fake. We have so much fake in church, right? I remember when I first went to Bible college, you know, I grew up in church my whole life, and I came to know the Lord at an early age, but then, you know, I kind of had to kind of find myself and didn't know what I believed at some points, and read a lot of philosophy and things like that, but when I really dedicated my life once and for all to the Lord when I was 15 years old and said, hey, I know I have a calling in my life. I want to go into ministry and I know God wants me to be a pastor and God wants me to be a minister. And I didn't even know what all that meant. I decided to go to Bible college. I went to Bible college. And it was a Pentecostal Holiness Bible College. And I grew up in a church that was not the largest church. It wasn't a small church. It wasn't a large church. You know, I saw a lot of, it was more the holiness side than the Pentecostal side. You know, the big wooden altar, you never touched it. You didn't breathe at it. You didn't look at it. I still don't know what color it is. I don't know why, because I didn't look at it, but God forbid. It was like holiness, you know. And so I go to this Bible college, and now I'm around 1,000 kids who all come from this Pentecostal Holiness tradition. And the very first week, they have what's called Alpha Weekend, the opening weekend of college. And I'm this freshman. I don't know anybody. I'm brand new. I'm brand spanking new from Hawaii, right? They can't understand me. I can't understand them. Hey, y'all, what's your name? Oh, my name's Chris. From Maui, Hawaii, Kaului, Maui, Hawaii. What was that? What was that? What are you? I can't understand what you're saying. I don't can't understand what you're saying. Yeah. So I'm out there in Alpha Weekend. And we have this first service, and they have the speaker come in this auditorium. And everybody, I mean, it was just the biggest service I'd ever been in. The atmosphere was incredible. It was electric. And at the end, he says, If you're ready to give your life fully to God, I want you to come up, and I want to pray for you. And if you're ready to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want you to come up. So I went up. Now, I do believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't believe in all the crazy that some crazy folk do, but I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? It's in the Bible. It's not because I'm Pentecostal. And people ask me all the time, what are you? What are you? I'm like, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I don't know what else to define myself as. Well, you believe in this, so this must make you charismatic. It must make you this. No, I just believe it because the Bible says it. And when the Bible stops saying it, then I'll stop believing it. That's all I can say. Jesus says, John baptized in water, but I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. Well, that kind of explains it, right? It's red letters, I promise you. But there's this whole amount. You know, church is very notorious for taking a truth and then packing it with a whole bunch of churchified stuff, right? So I go up there, and I'm like, okay, I'm ready, right? So I stand up. I don't really know what I'm doing. So I stand up there, and I'm like, okay, what am I supposed to do? So I do what everybody else does when they don't know what to do at the altar. They look around. So I look around. Everybody's doing this, right? There's hundreds of kids at the altar, so I'm there. And he's praying for each one. So it takes a while. After a while, you ain't got nothing else to pray. You say, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you enough. And then your jaws get tired. You're like, man, So I look, and he's coming down the line. But as he's going, he's putting hands on me, and they're going right down the line. So this is what I do. And here he comes down the line. So now I don't want him to pray for me no more. You know, at first I was like, where is he at? Oh, where is he? Now I'm like, so boom, 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 they're going down, right? So he comes to me and I'm like, man, if God knocks me down, God knocks me down. But he gonna have to knock me down. So he gets to me, right? Puts his hand on my forehead. And he pushes with the might of 1,000 hammers on my forehead. You ever watch like old school pro wrestling before it was WWE? There was a guy that did the claw. Squeezing my temples with his pinky and his thumb. And so I said, if God is knocking me down, he's knocking me down, but ain't no man knocking me down. So I went. And in this service, with thousands of people in it, we get locked into this cosmic battle. Him against me. And he started pushing harder. So I set my forehead and I took my leg and I moved my leg back, get some reinforcement. I said, I ain't going down. So he's pushing. So he says this. Stop resisting the Holy Spirit. Stop resisting the Holy Spirit. I'm like, I ain't resisting the Holy Spirit. I'm resisting you. I mean, he's pushing. He's pushing. So I'm pushing back. So he sets his foot back and he's pushing. And then he takes his hand, puts it on the small of my back and starts, you know. And so I'm slowly starting to do this, right? Finally, my legs are shaking. They're shaking. And finally, I'm like, I can't do this. I'm about to give out. So I spot my landing. Right? Because you got to spot your landing. Spiritual folk do it this way. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all. Some of you done it. So don't act like you ain't done it. Right? So finally, I'm going down. So I just go down, right? So I hit the ground. I'm lying on the ground. So he moves on to the next person, the next person, the next person. Now I'm lying on the ground. I don't know what to do. But you don't want to be unspiritual. You're supposed to be, you know, slaying spirit or just whatever. So I don't want to be unspiritual. So I don't want to look around and see what everybody else is doing. But luckily, I'm Asian, so I can squint. And nobody knows the difference, right? So I squint. I kid you not. This is the God's honest truth. So I squint. I'm squinting. But my Asianness is like ninja, right? And so they don't have a clue that I'm squinting, right? So I'm squinting, but it just looks like my eyes are closed or open. It doesn't even matter, right? They can't tell, right? So I'm squinting there and I'm looking. And I look and everybody's kind of lying there. And they're like, oh. So I'm like, After a while, you get tired on one side, so you really, really spiritual, like you roll over. And then I squint at these people, right? And then there's this perfect, you got to get this perfect timing right when you're laying there, right? You don't want to get up too early because everybody looks at you and go, why'd you get up so early? Did you not get all of what God has for you? No, you need to lie back down. He got up too quickly. He hasn't given it all to God. But you don't want to lay there too long, right? Because if you're the last one, they move on with service, and then you're just the guy getting up, and everybody's already back in their seats, and they're looking at you. And they're like, you're so selfish. You're trying to get too much of God, right? Or you fell asleep. That's what happened. Right? And it doesn't help that if you lay there long enough, they come and they cover you with a blanket. What are you supposed to do? Right? Then they tell you, rest in Jesus. Well, okay, right? But then it's awkward when you get up. So I think about this perfect timing. You want to get up when 80% of everyone gets up. Because 10% get up real fast, and then 10%, they stay there real long. But you want to get up in the 80%, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all know what I'm talking about. If you came from a charismatic church, you done did this. You have laid there on the ground and asked yourself, how long are you going to lay there? You know. Some of you have gone down when somebody pushed you down, not because Jesus put you down. You done it. And then you laid there and gone, what am I supposed to do, right? And then we go. So finally I get up. I notice that everyone's starting to get up, so I kind of just get up with them, right? Just incognito, and then I get back to my seat. And then the people that were sitting around me, they looked at me and they went, I kid you not, they went, man, I could really tell that God was working on you the way you went down. You lay there. And of course, I looked at them and went, yeah, man, never experienced anything like that before, which I hadn't. I was like, yeah, they're like, yeah, we know. You know the spiritual furrow of the brow. We know. Yeah. And inside of myself, I was thinking, man, these guys have no idea. I just faked my way through the whole thing. I didn't even do a good job. How many things do we do in church that we don't even know why we do them? And then the whole world is looking for a real Jesus, but they can't find the real Jesus because of all the fake stuff we do. Am I talking to somebody? I mean, we have our own language. We have our own system. We can have service. We're so automatic with our services. We can have services that are exactly the same whether God shows up or he doesn't. And some weeks we can't tell the difference. We don't know. We go home and we don't know if God showed up or he didn't. Because I come in the same, I walk out the same. We sang the same songs we would have sung. We say the same things we would have done. But the world is looking for Jesus. And it is our job as the body of Christ to not just give them Jesus, but to be the reflection of Jesus like a body should. Where his hands, where his feet, where his arms. But it's an uncomfortable process to be genuine. It's far easier to be superficial than it is to be genuine. Being genuine means I gotta let you see me. I gotta be vulnerable to you. I gotta let you see what's inside of me. I gotta let you see that I don't have it all together, that I'm not perfect. But we think we're doing God a service by pretending like our lives are all okay. We put on our Christian mask along with our clothes on Sunday morning, right? We put on our clothes, we put on our Christian mask, we walk in, it's plastic. And God has to almost force us and break us to be real. And so I'm on this search for the genuine gospel. But to be genuine in a way in which we're not critical about the rest of the world. Because, hey, we still are a part of the church, aren't we? So let's figure this thing out. So here we are. And the first one. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I did some research. How many of you are okay with research? I'm a preacher, right? I'm not a teacher. I try to be a teacher. There's some points where I thought I needed to be more calmed down and just, you know, and so I would try to teach. I wanted to pull all my hair out. I'm excited about Jesus. I'm excited about Jesus 24/7. I went out to Zippy's last night with a crew, and I'm excited about Jesus. I'm excited about people. I'm excited about stuff. So I can't be disingenuous, right? But I did some research. I love research. I love to read. I might be excited about Jesus, but I want to make sure that what I give you is real stuff. You can take a transcript of this and you can live by it. So here's this Philippian jailer, right? And he says, what must I do to be saved? This is literally one of the few times in the Bible where somebody literally says, what do I do to be saved? A direct question. What do I do? Here's Paul and Silas. They've spent a night in jail. They spent a night in the deepest dungeon. Paul and Silas were bad individuals, let me tell you, because they found themselves in the worst of circumstances. They looked and they could have moaned and groaned and cried and said, God, why have you forsaken me? We're doing your work and now I find myself in jail. Why did you let this happen to me? But instead, they didn't even ask God to get them out. They were in this jail, in this deepest, darkest dungeon. And instead of saying, God, get me out, they started to worship and praise God because the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. And they realized something. If God got them out and took them out of the jail would still be intact. But if they would bring God into the jail, there ain't no four walls of a cell anywhere. I don't care if it's made of wood, if it's made of hay, if it's made of brick, if it's made of plaster, if it's made of force field. There is no four walls in planet Earth, in heaven above, or in hell beneath. There is no such thing as a container that can contain the presence of God. And if the presence of God would just get in there, he wouldn't just set them free. He'd break down all the walls that were holding everyone captive, and all the walls that were holding everyone in prison would be broken down because it can't hold the weight of the glory of God. And everyone would be set free. God is looking for folk that is not looking for a get out of jail free card from their circumstance, but they say, God, come into my circumstance. Because if I bring you into where I'm at, you're going to break the walls of my circumstance, and you're not just going to set me free, you're going to set the people around me free. I don't even know why I'm talking about this. This is nowhere in my notes. But here's the flip. Here's the Philippian jailer. So all the walls done fell down. And all of them were set free. But listen to this. They could have run away and been gone. But Paul and Silas said, don't run away. There's still one person in prison left. But he's not imprisoned by four walls of a jail. He's imprisoned by his life. Just because you're free doesn't mean you get to go run away everywhere you want. You got a corporate responsibility. Ooh. We don't like talking about that one, right? Jesus set me free. I'm going to go live my life. And when I need him, I'll call him. No. He says, stay right where you are. You're set free, but you have a corporate responsibility. This is bigger than you. He didn't just set you free so you could go run out there and live your life however you want. He set you free because he wants to set all the captives free. God is not willing that any should perish, not in a jail, not in a prison of their mind, not in a prison of your heart. Even your oppressors, he wants to use you to set them free. So this jailer says, what must I do to be saved? The power of God is so evident, Paul didn't need to preach a sermon to him. And Paul says this, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Is that what he said? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Today I wanted to set a table for this Mythbuster series we're about to get into. So we're going to develop this a little bit more. I want you to come next week and get ready, because we're going to develop this thing a little bit more. But I want to read you something, some stuff that I found. If you read the entire New Testament and break it apart, there is a huge difference between accepting and believing something. You can accept something without ever believing it. In the Greek, acceptance literally means to just take by the hand. That's the root meaning of the word, to take by the hand. But to believe that word means to entrust yourself to be persuaded of, to have confidence or full conviction in. That's what belief is. Belief is more than just taking something in the hand. If somebody offers you something and says, eat this, you're going to love this, you'll take it, but you ain't going to eat it. You accept it, But you're not going to put it in you. It doesn't get in you. You can accept a lot of things and never believe it. What does the Bible say about this? John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever what? Not accepts, believes. There's a difference. There are two different words. Believes in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. The standard has been and always will be that if you want to know God, if you want to know Christ, if you want to experience the life of God and experience everything that he has for you, then the standard is not acceptance. The standard is belief. What does the Bible say about this? In the entire New Testament, Jesus is mentioned as being Savior only 15 times. But he is mentioned as your Lord over 600. Two-thirds of the New Testament don't refer to Jesus as Savior even once. I want you to hear this. I didn't make this up. You can go research it. I actually went online and pulled up the Greek and counted them just to be sure. I mean, not all 600 times, but you know, you get the point. Two of the four Gospels don't mention him as Savior. Neither do Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 and 3 John, Judah, Revelation. I want you to think about this. We are fixated on something that the early church was not fixated on. You'll hear Jesus Christ as your Savior talked about in salvation numerous times. You hear it over and over, but very rarely will you hear him being referred to as Lord of your life as it pertains to salvation. We say, accept him as your Savior, and then you make him your Lord. We have lowered the standard of salvation to make it easier for people to swallow the pill of what a cross tastes like. Because for a lot of churches, we want to make our numbers. We want to grow. So what we do is we lower the standard of salvation and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means I have to be fully persuaded by. I have to take it in and say, I've put my full conviction, my full life, my everything into the basket that is Jesus Christ. And I believe in it. I'm going to live it. I'm going to swallow this cross. But a lot of people go, man, I don't know if I'm ready for that. So we tell them, no, it's okay. You just come and accept. Just accept and take them by the hand. It's okay. You can live the same way you live. It's okay. Just make him your Savior, and then he'll become your Lord. But because we have lowered the standard of salvation, we've lowered the expectation in people's hearts for what it means to be saved. A Savior means he saved you from something. A Lord means he owns you. Somebody can be your Savior, and you don't even have to know him. If you fall off the side of the boat on a Carnival cruise, and some random stranger throws you a life preserver and says, grab a hold of that, and then they run away to call 911, you never see them again, but you grab that life preserver and they pull you in, that person was your Savior, and you never ever met him. You don't even have to know him. But if that person throws you a life preserver and says, grab onto that life preserver, but if you grab onto that life preserver, I'm going to pull you in, and when I pull you in, I own you. Let me tell you, you're not just going to know him, you're going to know him pretty intimately. You're going to see him when you don't want to see him. He's going to tell you stuff you don't want to know and you don't want to do. But the condition of me grabbing that life preserver was to let him own me, to give him my life in return. He says, I've given you your life back, so give me yours. Now, the beautiful thing about God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works within us. He is a good God. He's a good daddy. He's the daddy that, like the prodigal son, even though we walk away and we do all kind of things, he's still waiting every single day by the side of the road looking for me to come back. That's how good he is. He's not an abusive Lord. He's a good Lord. He gives you more than he'll ever ask of you. We just don't believe it sometimes because we don't see it right now. But when you emphasize Jesus Christ as Savior and you don't emphasize him as Lord, even though in the New Testament the writers flip the order and they emphasize him as Lord and not as Savior, then what you do is you put the emphasis on the relationship with God. The relationship with Christ becomes predicated on what he's saving you from and not over the relationship. And not the relationship that he's called you to have. Then when you say he's your Savior, accept him as your Savior, what you're really saying is, come to know Jesus so you don't go to hell. But the purpose of him saving you and the purpose of him reconciling you to himself was never so that you didn't go to hell. The purpose was to reconcile relationship with you, right standing with God so you could have relationship with him. And a fantastic byproduct of restoration of relationship with God is you don't have to go to hell. Is everybody with me? That's not the point. The point is that I don't go to hell. The point is that I now have relationship with my Father. And because now I am restored to my Father's house, the devil's house can't take ownership of me back because I'm protected by my new master. Hell can't have you. Because you've been bought for by a great price. And let me tell you, when you buy something valuable, you treat it and you protect it rather well. And you have been bought by Christ for a great price, his son. And so he's not going to easily give you up. You are protected from hell. Stop giving yourself over to the enemy. The only power he has over you is to convince you that he still has you. But he doesn't have you. He whom the Father has put in his hand, no man may take away. What can separate me from God? Nothing. But we've lowered the standard of salvation. And said you can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Instead of saying you want to know how you can be saved. You know what salvation is? It's taking your life and saying, God, you can have my life. And I'm giving up control of my life and my right to make my own decisions. And God, I'm giving you that right. I'm giving up mastery of myself. And because of what Jesus did for me, I'm giving you mastery of my life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. When Jesus talks about the seed, he talks about it being the word of God, and he says this. I'm not going to break down all four of them for you. But there were two that received the word. One of them, the Bible says they didn't understand it, and it was just eaten away by the enemy. Stolen away because although they heard it, they didn't allow it to penetrate. So it just sat on the hard ground and it was just gone. And then the second one, they immediately received it. They immediately received it. They gladly accepted it. But because there was no root, there was no belief behind the acceptance, they accepted it willingly, but because there was no belief there to let it permeate into their lifestyle, into their life, and to really make, say, God, I don't just accept you as my Savior. God, I'm making you my Lord. I'm going to change the way I live. then as soon as adversity struck, as soon as times didn't go as the way they planned, as soon as their life in Christ wasn't all roses like they thought it would be, because it was just an immediate rash decision to accept something that they never allowed to get deep down in them. It was surface deep. When adversity struck, it was gone. Immediately, it was just as immediately as they received it, immediately it left. That's the danger of teaching a salvation of acceptance. Just accept it. In fact, the world teaches this very principle. You don't have to agree with me, but you must accept me for who I am. You, right? It's all about acceptance. Tolerance is what we call it. Where did that come from? I think Christians have been doing it a lot longer than the world has. We've been teaching tolerance of Jesus. Accept him. Tolerate him in your life. I know you don't feel like coming to church, especially when it's football season in Hawaii. All the football games are in the morning. That's horrible. I know you don't want to come, but you got to, so you begrudgingly put on your pants and your shirt. You come in. Why? You tolerate Jesus. You accepted him. This gospel of tolerance, this gospel of acceptance. There are over 20 different scriptures in the New Testament. Almost half of them are in Acts about the requirement for those who would be saved to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord. Including Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice confession is speaking it out. But I want to submit to you that it's not just confession of the mouth, it's confession of the life. My life is a confession. You ever heard the saying, actions speak louder than words? My life speaks louder than any words I could ever say. My greatest confession, your greatest confession will never come out of your lips. Your greatest confession will flow from your life. And that confession is just a physical manifestation of the belief that I have allowed to permeate my life, my existence, and said, God, no matter what comes, hell or high water, in the good times, in the bad times, in the success, in the failure, in the good decisions, in the bad decisions, all my eggs, I'm rolling with you. All my eggs are in your basket. When I'm going through the storm in a boat, if you're in the boat sleeping, I'm going to sleep in the boat with you. But if you're walking on the water, I'm going to get out of the boat and walk with you. It doesn't really matter to me where the storm is. It doesn't matter to me where the boat is. All that matters to me is where you are. I'm in with you. I'm all in with you. I'm not bought in. I'm all in. See, that's the standard of salvation. That's why when people come to know Christ in that way, they don't really backslide. They might struggle. Salvation's a journey. Next week, we'll talk more about the history of the way the early church believed, what they believed about salvation. But they believe life. Salvation is a journey. In God's eyes, because he's outside of space and time, everything is immediate. There's no lag with him. There's no waiting with him. He sees the end from the beginning, and he sees my life as a completed whole, and my life is complete in him. That's what Paul says. I'm seeing it in the heavenlies with God in actuality. Why? Because heaven time is more real than our time. But while I live in this world, in this time, he lives in completed time. I live in walk it out time. So I'm not trying to be nothing. God already sees me for who I am in his son. But now my life becomes this journey of discovery of every day being more and more like what he sees me as. And that's the beautiful journey. He knows your end from the beginning. And this thing we call salvation is so much more powerful and potent than the little formula we've made it. I'm tired. I am tired of showing a world that is lost and dying, and they need something real. They need the real God. They have a God-sized hole in their heart that they're trying to fill with everything that they can in this world, and they're looking for God, and I'm tired of giving them a nice little cliche saying, accept Jesus Christ into your heart, and then following that up with a nice little cliche four-line prayer, and then telling them that that's salvation. That is not salvation. That might be a whole lot of things, but that is not salvation. Salvation, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe, that you can be one way your whole life, 30 years of abuse, of addiction, of stronghold, and in 1 second, you are set free. That's what I want to offer the world. That's what the church needs to give. But we got to raise the standard of what we call, we got to get on board with what the word says, what the early church, what Paul knew about salvation. And not this weak little thing that we call Christianity. But you know what that means for us? We got to put off everything that we've covered ourselves up with to look the part. I say, God, you know what I love about David before he fought Goliath? Saul, the king of Israel, said, you want to get in this fight? You got to dress the part. You got to look the part. You got to put on my armor. You got to use the right weapon. You got to use a sword. And David stood there for a second and said, you know what? Same me. If I'm going to fight giants, I can't fight them as you. I got to fight them as me. I got to be me. I got to be real. And I think God is looking for his body to say, let's get real. Let's get real. With a world that's lost and dying and needs what we have, a relationship with the God who created them. So everybody stand up with me. I'm not going to ask for an altar call today. You know, some things you just can't pray for. Some things you just got to go out and do. I can't altar call the life of Jesus into you. You just got to go out and live it. Do it. But I want you to make this commitment with me. Too much of the time we expect God to do the things that God has called us to do. We're his hands and feet. I know the things that God has put on our hearts for this island. And I know the things we're going to be tackling in the next few weeks. I want you to bring your unsaved friends, the people who don't know Jesus. I want you to bring them. I want you to bring them. I don't care what they dress like. I don't care what kind of piercings they got. I don't care they got tattoos. I don't care. I don't care. We the church that don't care. We don't care. I like to dirty up this place a little bit. Then let's do it. Let's do it. Let's grunge it up a little bit. I don't mean in a put down people kind of way. I mean, let's get people with their struggles. Let's bring their issues in here. Let's get them in here. Let's say you're invited with your issues. Bring your issues with you. Your issues are honored guests here. Just don't leave room in them for them in your car for going home, because they ain't going to be there. Bring your issues. Bring them. I don't care. Bring homosexual couples that come in here. I don't care if they sit close by. I don't care. I know in church they care. I don't care. Bring them. I don't care. Bring them. I don't care if they're addicted to drugs. I don't care if they have to walk out every 15 minutes to smoke a cigarette. Bring them. Ain't no usher in here gonna tell them you need to go home. And I'm gonna commit to you. You're the fishers of men. I'm the fishers of men. I want you to invite them. Bring him with him. Tell him, I'll pick you up. I'm going to commit this to you. We are going to do everything within us, within our integrity and our character, to give them the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that a deal? The real thing. The real thing. The real thing. I'm going to talk as plain a language as I can. We're going to worship in the purest way we can, and we're just going to bring the presence of God. We're going to let them touch Jesus. And then we're going to say, believe in him, and your life will never be the same. Amen? Amen. Everybody, just close your eyes. And if you're comfortable with it, I want you to just lift up two hands. This is another thing God's house we do at the end of services. We just lift up two hands, and we just sort of like just offering up ourselves. And I want you to repeat this. Say, Father. Say aloud, Father. I commit to believing your truth and not just accepting it. I don't want to live a superficial life. I want to live a genuine, authentic, real relationship with you. Change in me everything that needs to change. Galvanize in me everything that you want to galvanize. Give me the strength to be your hands and feet on the earth. Let me live out my relationship with you. Make me a fisher of men so that we may show them you. Father, I pray, God, that we would not just be churchgoers, Father. We would not just go to church. We would not just have church. We would not just do church. But that we would be the church. That we would be your hands and feet. That we would be your people, God. Get us out of the four walls of this church, Father. Father, God, I pray that you would give us the discernment to know and to be strategic about where you're sending us, God. Even now, as God's house prepares to get out of the four walls of this church during the week and start to hit our neighborhoods and hit our communities, Father, and start to get out there to where the people are, Father, the marketplace. I pray, God, that you would be in everything, Father. Let us live out not just your word, but your power and your spirit. Change lives for your kingdom, Father. Let us raise the standard of salvation and say, hey, if you're ready to step it up to this level and you're willing to give all for the sake of Jesus Christ, it'll change you forever and not settle for anything else, God. Be with us this week. I pray that every place of lack in every person's life in this place, God, that as they trust you, that you would work your power in their lives. We love you. We honor you. We may leave this place, but we don't leave your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Love you guys.